Is he taking out his gun? Is he armed? Is that yours or mine?
I've got my water. You take care of your own.
Okay. I haven't opened this.
Very good.
You remember Lieutenant Commander Bruce Bickle?
Have a seat.
Yes, please.
Morning, men.
Good morning.
Good to be with all of you. Let's stay warm today. Hopefully the Lord will give us some warm things to think about. Let's open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been discussing in recent weeks the design and implementation of the divine life, that we might escape the corruption in this world from evil desires. We've been talking about the divine life. Today we'll be in verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to, at any time, recall these things. Let's pray together, men. Father, you have given us much in recent weeks about our understanding of the divine life. And Father, we're just overwhelmed that you would condescend to bring us into your presence through the reconciliation work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd put all the frustrations and consternations of this world behind us, that our minds would be focused upon you, and you'd be pleased once again to open our eyes that we might behold you for Christ's sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Amen. Several generations ago, there was an academic and educational system known as the three R's: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Peter seems to understand that concept today in our passage. He has three R's that he talks about are a little bit different. His are to remind in verse 12, to refresh in verse 13, and to remember in verse 15. Now, your Bible translations may have different wording, but essentially those are the three words that he talks about. The three R's in Peter's mind are to remind us, to refresh us, and to remember things of the past that he's taught us. Now, the point that Peter is stressing is that he understands these three R's, and the importance for Peter as a preacher of the gospel was to repeat certain known facts that people will not forget. His teaching here is that people are likely to forget things unless they are repeated, taught them repeatedly. And so he comes up with his own three R's. And I think Peter models for us the role of a pastor teacher quite explicitly, because the role of a pastor teacher is to not only impart truth to people, which they've not heard before, but a major portion of a pastor teacher's work is to also bring to recollection those well-known truths so that people will change the conduct of their life by remembering the truths that he's taught them in the past.
Amen.
And so as a pastor, Peter is describing for us that a pastor doesn't necessarily need to have new originality all the time. Sometimes it's just good to repeat the things that he's already taught us beforehand. And that's what we're going to do today. Peter demonstrated that preachers have an essential ministry of reminding us of certain things that he's taught us in the past so that we will always act upon the truths that he's taught us. And so what Peter's going to do in our passage today is going to do three things. He's going to remind us about some things that they are prone to forget. That's why we remind people. Second, he's going to refresh our memory in verse 13 to excite or arouse people and his readers to have a diligent performance of the things that they've learned. And the third thing he's going to say, bring to remembrance those things that you've learned. Repetition is a wonderful way of teaching. And Peter does these three R's. Now, they're a bit different for Peter, but what he wants to do today, we're going to go back and take a look at all the things we've learned about the divine life. This is such an important passage of Scripture that we need to be reminded of the things that we've already learned. So you're not going to get anything explicitly new today. This is going to be a review. And the way we're going to do that is just to take the three words that Peter talks about, those three words that remind us, to refresh us, and to bring to remembrance. And we're going to go back and take a look at what Peter's been teaching us about the divine life. So this may not be anything new, but it's important for us to remind ourselves of certain things. Because if we forget those truths that Peter taught us, we will not act them on them. And so now we need to remind ourselves of certain truths that Peter's taught us about the divine life. The way I've looked at this, he has five important reminders for us. Five truths which applied will set us free from the world system. Now again, he's going to be talking about how we think before we act. So don't expect anything new. Let's just do a quick review. All of them have to do with excellence, what I'm calling spiritual excellence. Remember, there's a difference between excellence and success. Success is like chasing a cat up a tree. You never know what definition you're going to get. You might ask the president of your company, what is your definition of success? That president will give you his expression or her expression of success. You could ask your division head, what is your definition of success? And you might get a different one because of their perspective of where they are in the mission of the organization. And then you ask your boss and you might get a third one. So whose do you follow? Do you follow the president, the division head, or your own boss? And so success is something that is defined by the individual. Excellence is different. Excellence is the condition of a person. It's the state of a person. And success is the expression of the person. Excellence is the state or the condition of a person. That's why we're going to call these things the five things of being excellent in our spiritual growth. So excellence is the condition or state of the person, and success is the expression of that excellence. So Peter's going to give us, as a matter of review, five spiritual excellent reminders that he wants us to remember so they will stimulate us to right action and righteousness. So let's go through these. The first one is this. Spiritual excellence is the goal of our faith. That's verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see, the first issue of spiritual excellence is the goal is to be spiritually excellent in our faith. It's the goal of our faith. Peter has made available all that we need and told us all that we need is found in the person and work of Christ. Everything God's given us is designed to make us excellent in our faith. Conformity to Christ is the goal. Conformity to Christ is the goal of our faith. Let me give you some cross references about Christ's likeness. You just might want to jot these down and look them up yourself later. But remember this, conformity to Christ is the goal, and that is the goal of our faith. Ultimate aim for the Christian life is to be Christ-like. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might become the firstborn among many brothers. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who have unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Another would be Philippians 3:21, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And one more, 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that's the goal of our faith, men. Peter reminds us that spiritual excellence is the goal of our faith. And we need to understand that spirituality is an absolute. Spirituality is an absolute defined by the person and work of Christ. You and I do not become more spiritual. We become more mature. Maturity is becoming more Christ-like. But the person who defines spirituality is Christ Himself. Maturity is a visible defined by our degree of conformity to Christ. That's our maturity. Maturity is basically less of me and more of Christ. Less of me and more of Christ. But spirituality is defined by the person and work of Christ. How many times have you been in conversation with people who said, well, he's a very spiritual person because he worships a tree, or whatever it may be. You see, spirituality is defined by a person. It's not defined by an individual and person himself. It's defined by the person of Christ Himself. You and I become more mature. And the excellent goal of our faith is to become more Christ-like. So Peter reminds us that you've been given all the resources you'll ever know, ever need, to become Christ-like. Verses 3 and 4. That's the first thing that he wants to remind us of. Secondly, spiritual excellence is progressive in its nature. Spiritual excellence is progressive in its nature. Now, salvation from God's point of view is instantaneous. It's immediate. When God saves a person, he does that immediately. Righteousness takes some time. Righteousness takes some time. And spiritual excellence is progressive in its nature because it doesn't happen all at once. You'll notice that in verses 5 and 7 of Peter's epistle. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement with your faith, with virtue, and so forth. And look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. This is a process, man. It's something you and I have to work at. Yes, God grants us saving faith. That's instantaneous from his point of view. But you and I have a responsibility to make every effort and work at it. Because we understand this, that spiritual excellence is progressive in its nature. There's a great deal of confusion in the church today, man, about the concept of church growth and church expansion. We're talking about church growth. Biblically, that means understanding, becoming more Christ-like. It means growing in grace. It is not talking about numbers. That's church expansion. Church expansion means you have an effort to bring people into the church. That's expanding the church. It's not growing the church. All the references to church growth and spiritual excellence and growing in Christ have to do with depth of understanding of the grace of God. Let me give you some biblical references about church growth. Not numbers. It's about being progressive in our righteousness development. First of all, there's growth in fruitfulness the Scripture talks about. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Who provides what you need to become more righteous? God does himself. He plants the seed and he increases that seed. That is called church growth. Another reference would be growth into Christ. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Church growth has to do with growing up in Christ. How about growing in love? 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Church growth is about depth in understanding the person and work of Christ. Our fruitfulness, our relationship to Christ, and in love. How about perfection in our walk with Christ? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Church growth. Go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith to God. One more. How about through the Word? We grow through the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Grow up in your salvation. And then lastly, in grace and in knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now the point I'm trying to make, friends, is we need to be reminded that spiritual growth is a process. It takes some time. And when we talk about church growth, we're talking about maturity in Christ, becoming more Christ-like, and all the things I just made reference to. There's another activity called church expansion. We just don't get confused in the two. Church expansion means more numbers. Grace and growth in Christ always means growing deeper in your faith. So spiritual excellence is a process in its nature and is not immediate. Let me give you a couple of examples of church growth in people, because church growth has to deal with people. Here's a couple of examples. In 1 Samuel 2:26, the boy Samuel is described as this. Now here's church growth. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. That's growth. How about John the Baptist in Luke 1:80? And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And then the boy Christ, the infant Christ, Luke 2:40. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And Paul, Acts 9:22. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And then the church of Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Now, do you understand what Peter is telling us? That spiritual excellence is a process, and growth and maturity in Christ takes some time. That means we need to be patient with each other. This doesn't happen instantaneous. Church growth has to do with the individual person maturing in their faith in Christ. And the real question we have to ask ourselves, are we progressing in our growth as a church, individually and collectively as the body of Christ? One of the verses I want to mention here is the one referring to Jesus in Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now, if you're looking to develop a church youth program, there's your best definition. Right there's your youth program. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Grew spiritually, intellectually, physically, and socially. That's the four things happened to him. He's 12 years, from the point that he was 12 years until he's 30, that's the only verse we have of those 16 years of his teenage life. And when I was pastoring a church, our whole youth program was based upon that one verse. One thing we wanted to do was to teach our young people to grow in wisdom, intellectually, spiritually. Wanted them to grow in wisdom with God in relationship to man and to God himself. Grow in wisdom and stature with favor with God and man. That's your best youth program you could define. Oriented around that, because that will really impose upon the kids church growth. Growth in their own individual lives. So they grew intellectually. Pardon me?
What verse?
Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom. Now just putting that in the terms of the world, that would be intellectually. And stature, that would be physically. You're in favor with God, that's spiritually. And with man, that's socially. There are your four things of creating a youth program. Make sure they grow physically. Make sure they grow intellectually. Make sure they grow spiritually. And make sure they grow socially. That's the best youth program you could have. To teach people how to grow, young men and young women how to grow in grace. And have that be the definition of your youth program. So we need to be patient with each other, men. Because this doesn't occur all at once. Remember, salvation from God's point of view is instantaneous and immediate. But righteousness takes a little bit of time. And we need to be patient with each other. So Peter reminds that in all the things he's been teaching us. Number three would be this one. Spiritual excellence requires diligent cultivation. Spiritual excellence requires diligent cultivation. Take a look at verses 5 and 10 again. For every reason, make every effort. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Diligent used in each of these verses, meaning we have to work hard at these things. Years ago, when I was with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and I was at the Naval Academy, I got involved with FCA and they did some rallies around the country. And one of the men they had me do it with is a fellow by the name of Bill Bradley, who was a basketball player from Princeton. And so I sort of represented the football world, and he represented the basketball world. And we used to go do seminars for youth groups around the country during the summer. And he and I went to a summer conference once, and we were there. And we were out working out after we had our responsibilities. And this is what he did. He had five spots on a basketball court. And he would stand there, and I would catch the ball, after catch the basketball after it went through the net. He wouldn't move off that spot until he made 25 in a row. Stood right here, made 25. If he got 24 and missed it, he'd start all over again. He did that 5 times. Over here in the corner, up here, the foul line, over here, and the corner. 5 times he had to make 25 in a row before he moved. Now, that's diligence. That's diligence. I spent a lot of time catching basketball. So I said, okay, Bill, I'm going to throw a 15-yard out. I'm going to do it 25 times. You've got to run 25 patterns. He said, no way. My point is, this is what Peter's talking about. This requires diligence. Spiritual excellence requires diligent cultivation. You have to work at it. It's Philippians 2:13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works and wills to do for his own good pleasure. He not only gives you the will, he gives you the power to do it. 2 things he gives you, the will and the power to do it. But you and I have to work at it. Diligence is required for us to become spiritually excellent. Let me give you a couple of verses to help us understand that. One of the first things we need to do in our diligence is put away childish things. Put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. We need to give away the triviality of childhood. That doesn't mean we don't come dependently upon Christ. But I'm talking about you're maturing in grace. Give up those things that are childish. Put away childish things. We need to grow in our grace.
Can you give an example of what might be a childish thing?
Well, I'm sure we could all come up with some. I would say, for me, it would be such phraseologies. Such things as the great pirate in the sky. I gave up that stuff. When I was with FCA, I used to say things that I'm really ashamed that I said now that I think about it. Because what I was trying to do, I was trying to appeal to the audience. And so I made this statement once. Ooh, I didn't even remember. I'm going to have to go repent of this again. But I made this statement. Life is like a bowl of cherries and somebody else gets the pits. Now, isn't that theologically wonderful? What am I talking about? But I thought that was the coolest thing since sliced bread. So I've given up some of those childish phraseologies that I used to do. I don't use the phrase the great pirate in the sky anymore or the master coach. Those are just some of the things that I had to walk away from and give up because in my youthfulness, I thought they were the greatest thing that I could say to get people to listen to me, to make them respond to me positively. So I've had to give up some things like that. It could be other things that you do. But for me, it was some of the phraseologies that I gave up. I just gave up those things because they made no sense at all and they were childish in my former years. Anybody else have an idea of what you could give up that would be childish? Ted's got a good question.
Being independent.
Being independent.
Things that build up your ego.
Things that build up your ego, certainly.
Selling your buddy Joe a wedgie.
Whatever that means.
Maybe indulging yourself in self-pity or the whole idea of it's not fair.
Sure. It's all things, as a child, you know, we always call attention to ourselves. Part of giving up childish things would be this. Taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting our eyes on somebody else. Taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting our eyes on somebody else. That could be an example of giving up childish things. What else might be helpful for us to develop spiritual excellence requires diligent cultivation. How about cultivating our understanding? We need to cultivate our understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. That is 1 Corinthians 14:20. How about striving after the Christ likeness? Ephesians 4:13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How about partaking of the deeper truths of the gospel? is a way of developing spiritual excellence diligently. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have strained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We need to cultivate an understanding of deeper biblical truths. That's Hebrews 5:14. And then by overcoming temptation. This is from 1 John 2:14. I write to you, brothers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Those are some of the things, men, that I would suggest that Peter's reminding us in his five R's, that spiritual excellence requires some diligence. And I would add Philippians 2:13 is the summary verse of all of that. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means there's a lot of effort that goes into us. And God will give you the will and the power to do it. He's the one who causes us to do that. He's the one who works in us. He gives us the power, but we then use that power that He gives us by the grace of God. It's going to take diligent work for us to become spiritually mature and excellent. Now, what are some signs of spiritual immaturity? Let's just take the opposite case for a minute. I'll give you a couple of examples of immaturity. One of the evidences of immaturity is the inability to receive strong doctrine. The inability to listen to strong doctrine. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. How about 1 Corinthians 3:2? I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. One of the signs of immaturity is the inability to receive strong doctrine. In other words, how many times people say, I don't want to go to that church because all they do is talk about doctrine. Doctrine precedes practice in the Scripture always. And one of the signs of immaturity is a group of people who are not interested in hearing biblical truths. They just want to go for entertainment, for joy, whatever it may be. Several years ago, I was filling in at a church as their interim pastor teacher. I had a couple people after 6 months call me on the phone. One of them said, how long are you going to be here? And I said, well, it might be another 6 months. He said, oh, good, my wife will come back then. Another one called me and said, we're tired of being convicted. Can you help us go to a church where we can feel good? I said, well, I would be hopeful that the teaching will make you feel good, but you have to be convicted first. And they said, well, we're tired of being convicted. So we're going to leave the church. We're going to go find somebody else. You see, that's a sign of immaturity. Now, I'm not being critical of them. I'm just making an observation that we have to understand that some people in their maturity, they just don't want to have that. That's a sign of something inside of them that's amiss. Something inside of them is amiss. We just need to be careful about that, that you and I understand that we need to grow in our understanding of biblical truth. Number four, for your consideration, would be this. Now, is this making any sense, man? I mean, these are just things we need to be reminded of. And there's nothing new here. So I don't mean to bore you with old things, but I'm just trying to follow Peter's example of saying we need to remind you of things. We need to bring to remembrance certain things. We need to recall certain things. And these are some of the things that Peter's been teaching us that I looked up that I think that we need to recall and remember about the divine life. Fourthly would be this. Spiritual excellence is the only guarantee of salvation. Spiritual excellence is the only guarantee of salvation. That would be verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins. Now, we're not saying that knowledge earns your salvation. All we're saying is this, that there's an evidence of your salvation. Spiritual excellence is evidence of that salvation. It's increased righteousness. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, says this, the more the soul is conformed to Christ, the more confident it will be of the interest in Christ and in one's salvation. The more the soul is conformed to Christ, the more confident it will be of its interest in Christ, conforming to our salvation. Maturity reveals indicators that you are indeed possess the divine life of God. Now I want you to go to the book of 1 John. Go to the book of 1 John, please. Now again, we're not saying that it earns salvation. Well, we're just saying it confirms your salvation. Spiritual excellence confirms your salvation, does not earn it. Go to the book of 1 John. Now, there are 7 tests of true saving faith, and there are 7 traits of people who have been truly born of God. 7 traits of people who have been born of God. I want to give you these 7, because it really talks about spiritual excellence is the only guarantee of our salvation. 1 John, look at verse 2:29 of 1 John. All of these phrases have the phrase in it, born of God. Born of God. Look at 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. That's a trait of a person who has salvation. Increased righteousness. Born of God. Secondly, look at 3:9. Same phrase. Born of God again. No one born of God makes the practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. There are twice it says this. You can't continue in your sin. That doesn't mean that you're sinlessly perfect. We're not talking about that. It says that when you recognize a sin, you quit doing it. You don't continue in it. It's just not something you're always doing. That's a sign of your salvation when you see your sin and you stop it. There'd be danger if you see your sin and you continue in it. Born of God is truly an indication of your salvation. How about 3:14? Verse 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. There you see the concept is from death to life. From death to life, being born. The rebirth. How about 4:7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Rather compelling statement, isn't it? So Peter's telling us this, that spiritual excellence is the only confirmation and guarantee of your salvation. You've got to see those traits indicated in my life that give me the confirmation that I have in my faith. How about 5:1 in John? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Again, the phrase is born of God. How about 5:4? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And how about 5:18? We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. 7 traits of a person who has true saving faith. And Peter reminds us of this, that spiritual excellence, our desire to become more righteous, to become more Christ-like, is the only guarantee of our salvation, because it gives you the indication of this, that you have been born of God. Let me give you those verses again. From 1 John 2:29. 3:9, 3:14, 4:7, 5:1, 5:4, and 5:18. All of those contain the phrase born of God. Now, it's interesting to notice that when you take the 7 qualities that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, they begin to show themselves by the outward conduct of what John just wrote us in 1 John. The outward conduct of what Peter talks about, those character qualities that we studied in 5 to 7, add those 7 character qualities to your faith, that's what is manifested and recorded for us in the epistle of 1 John. Number 5 would be this.
Bruce, can I ask you a
Please, certainly.
The traits that concern me and which I struggle with are the ones in 3:9 makes a practice of sinning and 5:18 keeps on sinning. Mm-hmm. I believe it's also 1 John that says if we say we have no sin.
Correct.
Okay. There are sins I continue to do. Is this saying that after I recognize a sin and repent of it, then God gives me a new sin to think about? Or does that mean I return to that old sin? I mean, I guess I believe that I'm never going to get through this life not continuing to sin.
Correct.
Or keep on sinning. And I've always found this, for me personally, now there may be others who have no problem with this, but I've always found it personally very troubling. I'm not too sure what John is trying to say in here, because it just doesn't... It doesn't match my experience, but then my experience may be so corrupt that others don't have that problem.
No, I think, Ted, I appreciate your honesty. We all have that problem. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the issue is this. If you weren't troubled by it, you'd be in problem.
Right.
If you weren't troubled by it, you'd be in trouble.
Not sure.
Well, sometimes I'm not especially troubled.
The point John is saying is also we have to look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you're not troubled by your sin that keeps you repeating itself, you're indeed doo-doo. That's the real issue that John is saying. And so the question is, when I recognize my sin, what do I do with it? I confess it. God is pleased to remove that guilt from me. The penalty's already been paid. There can't be double jeopardy. And he begins to put us into the will to fight it out again. And the next time it rears its head, you're more obviously more equipped to deal with it the second time around. Eric Alexander, one of my preaching mentors from Glasgow, Scotland, said this about repentance. When you repent of your sin, you confess of your sin, the chain has been broken. Don't resurrect it. Don't resurrect it. In other words, sometimes we go back and resurrect it. But we have to keep that in right balance. If you're not concerned about your sin, then you're in trouble. So I would say the positive thing you're saying, Ted, is that you're troubled by it. And that's what John is trying to say, so we can deal with it. And when we recognize that we do sin, we confess our sin, God is pleased to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, which means he gives you the will and the power not to want to do the same thing the next time, but you might do it. And what do you do again? Confess it. Repentance is a way of life, man. Repentance is a way of life. It's not a one-time thing. Yes, Jay.
I think one word that's been very helpful, not that I say that this word helps me to sin less, but just thinking of the word practice. Practice is a word that if we look at our lives and are we practicing righteousness, are we practicing that sin that we struggle with? And all of us can examine ourselves and we have struggles, but the word practice, there's many verses that just talk about that.
Right.
In regards to our practice.
Just practice it. Yes, Bishop Rogers?
Just kind of an example. I was at a meeting recently, and I got kind of irritated with this guy who seemed to dominate the whole meeting. It was all about himself. You know, then I got home thinking about it, and I realized one of the reasons I was ticked off is that I didn't get enough attention myself.
Yeah.
So there am I again.
Absolutely. Good illustration.
But you'll never do that again, right?
That's right.
Yeah, Dale.
It just pops up. I got a short poem.
That really surprises me.
This is a thing that occurred on Tombstone in Massachusetts. To all of you who now pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be, so be prepared to follow me. Now, wait a minute, there's more. Because underneath it, somebody with a white piece of chalk has written, "To follow you, I'm not content till I find out which way you went."
So you need to get that down. Now the point of John is this: if you say you have no sin in you, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. We have to deal with our sin. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and these things are difficult issues. Peter's just reminding us that spiritual excellence requires some diligence, and we have to be diligent in our repentance. Now there are besetting sins that keep reoccurring to me all the time, and one of the things that I've had to do this recently, the last several years, is I just say something like this: "Satan, get behind me, Lord. Replace those thoughts with my with your grace, would you remove those thoughts from my mind? And then I recite some scripture. I just try to, it's a fight. So I have to say, no, no, no. And the reason I say no, no, no is because I'm reminding myself of my responsibility. It is my responsibility to fight, to say no. And the next thing I know, I don't have the resources to do that. So I have to say, Satan, get behind me. Lord, would you remove those thoughts by your grace and replace it with something of Scripture? That's the fight that I have to go through personally when those besetting sins keep coming up. But I have to remind myself I'm responsible to fight it out and to struggle with it. So it requires some diligence. Thomas?
It's also good to remember that that is also a process. As you grow in Christ, oh, absolutely. You're maturing is a yeah. process. But giving up the old self, you know, you want to put on the new man, take off the old self, doesn't happen overnight.
That's right.
But it, by the grace of God, you grow out of it.
Righteousness takes some time, man. Ted, thanks for bringing that up. That's very, very practical. I appreciate that. The last one I would cover for your call your attention to, men, would be this. Spiritual excellence will result in a glorious reward. Spiritual excellence will result in a glorious reward. A couple of verses for you would be Matthew 25:34 and 1 Corinthians 2:9. And notice this. The ultimate reward will be to be in the presence of the one whom you are being conformed. That's the ultimate reward. It's to be in the presence of the one to whom you are being conformed. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It is a prepared place for prepared people. The ultimate reward is that we will be in the presence of the one to whom we are being conformed, and that is the person and work of Christ. Amen. Now let me just remind you of a couple other things as we conclude this again, and I appreciate you bearing with me on today, because this is just something to remind us of things we need to think about, as Peter taught us about the divine life. But life may be a struggle, and oftentimes a battle. But if you are in Christ, remember these things. J.C. Ryle gives us these reminders. Life may be a struggle, and oftentimes a battle, but if you are in Christ, remember this. No soldiers of Christ are ever lost, missing, or left dead on the battlefield. Remember, earthly jewels sometimes get separated from their owner. Christ's jewels, never. Earthly jewels are sometimes lost. Christ's jewels, never. Earthly jewels are sometimes stolen. Christ's jewels, never. And of course, the jewel is who? Us. It's us. God has never torn up a believer's birth certificate. Christ never tears up a believer's birth certificate. The question is, men, do you have one? Do you have one? Those are just reminders that Peter says, remind us about those things about the divine life. I appreciate your patience with all this, men, today. There was nothing new, just something we need to remind ourselves about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these reminders, things that we should not forget. Because if we don't recall these truths, we will never have our conduct reflect our application of these truths. Remind us that we need to think right before we act right. And when we act right, the feelings will be a consequence, not the cause. Father, thank you for the reminders of the scripture that Peter has given us. And Father, we just thank you that you will deeply call us to yourself, that we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because you are the one who will work in us, the will and the power to do it, and it will be for your glory. And all the brave men said, Amen.